Okay. You should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18 once again. And we pick up in where we ended in our last lesson, where we're now going to begin focusing upon identifying this, what I've called this seminal issue that makes it so that it answers the question, why is this the first thing that God ever addresses? Why this issue first? And how is this different than just the ordinary reading of not doing tit for tat, not doing bad things to bad, when I get done bad things to me, doing wrong for wrong? How is it different than that general, natural sense of justice that we have? Well, we ended last time looking at that word evil, recompense to no man, evil for evil. So, you know, just by the words alone that a son's godly thinking is above all else. In fact, since this is the first thing that generates godly justice in us, above all else, first and foremost, as you might say, or most fundamentally of all, to just give you a little expanded translation under that, do not recompense or pay back or return of an equal amount of evil or wrongdoing to any man for evil or wrongdoing done to you. That is what it's saying. It really is what it's saying. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Do not recompense or pay back an equivalent amount. Don't return an equivalent amount of evil or wrongdoing to any man for evil or wrongdoing done to you. That is what it says. The challenge is, how is that any different than what I already knew? I bring this out simply to say that this first component is more general. It is very general. And I want to say, before we get to the crux of identifying the seminal issue, I do want to bring that one issue out for you to think about as you think about these three components, how they're constructed and how they're designed by God. Because this first component is the most general of them all. It's designed to be. In fact, it's the most general, basic, and fundamental of all the issues that ever deal with godly justice. This is the bedrock seed of it all. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And that's important for you to understand, whether you realize it or not, but it's important to recognize that so that you don't make some mistakes here. In other words, usually the mistakes that we make, like me, I always make them more than you do, is that you either jump ahead or that you read into something far more than what's supposed to be there. For example, if you just took this one statement, recompense to no man evil for evil, you could sit there and the wheels could start turning in your brain, and you could come up with the idea that what if you start going through cases and scenarios? What if this happens? Am I supposed to just take it? And what if this happens? Do I have no recourse whatsoever? And wheels start turning. Well, I just want to warn you, let this take its course. Those will all get dealt with. This is the most basic, fundamental, and general issue of godly justice, and it's supposed to, and it's designed only to deal with you personally. So don't take this as the only issue of justice that there is. And think, well, I just can't do that. What do you think I am, a doormat? And I mean by that, don't attempt to take this one issue and think, for example, that this is the only way that justice works. That's compartmentalization. This isn't the only way that justice works. But all justice, as that seed that just grows all of this magnificence out from it, the seed of it is this. Because, and I'll tell you why because when we identify the seminal issue. But my warning is, and I only point this out to head off any kind of thinking, if you're sitting out there, for example, I know some of you are business owners, most of you are not, but let's use that as an example. and I'll try to use an example that doesn't even hit the business owners here. Maybe it does, but I wouldn't know that. But you take big corporations, for instance. If you owned a business that dealt, we'll say that dealt in high-tech computerization, right? And Cecil would know this because he was, after the FBI, he was hired to do security work. And there's an enormous amount of what you might call business-type espionage. That is the stealing of secrets, the stealing of ideas, and trying to ward off those kinds of things. And you can be wronged, an evil can be done for you to you in the business world, so to speak. And you would read this and you would think, well, somebody actually, you know, if you've got something copyrighted or if you've got something patented, now you're moving into the realm of justice. You're moving into the realm of having something in a legal, secure position. Well, if somebody comes along and they copy your copyright, something you copyrighted, or they copy and steal something that you had patented, you would sit there and say, well, I've got some recourse here that I can take. But then you read that verse and you say, well, Mark's telling me that I shouldn't do anything. I'm not telling you that. That's not telling you that. You're jumping ahead. You have to get this seminal issue first, and we'll deal with some of those other examples later on. But if you have, if you're, for example, wronged in business, evil is done to you, you might assume that because of what's said in verse 17, you can never, ever exercise your legal rights to deal with that wrongdoing. That's why I like to play that game. This does not say, what does it not say? It doesn't say, don't respond to evil. It doesn't say that. It does not say, do not respond to evil. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, where verse 17 is concerned, this isn't saying that you should never, ever exercise your legal rights in a particular human judicial system. It doesn't say that. Or that you should never, and you can take this to a degree, and that's why I want to bring it out, so that I don't think any of you would, but I don't know who hears this stuff. There's all kinds of people that listen to this on the internet. But this, if you took this recompense to no man evil for evil, you could easily sit there and say, well, if I'm drafted, I'm going to Canada. Because my Bible says recompense to no man evil for evil. If that guy shoots at me, I'm not shooting back. This is not, I want you to be clear. This does not say if you're shot at, don't shoot back. I don't think the word shoot or shot is even in that passage. But that's where this can go if you're not careful. And your mind may have already gone to a few of these little things wondering, hey, I wonder about this. Or that, and from that you could have the whole, what did they call it? What is it when you refuse to go to war? Conscientious objectors. You know, there was one declared conscientious objector who actually received the Congressional Medal of Honor. His name was Desmond Doss. And if you've ever seen the movie of Sergeant York, Alvin York had this great dilemma of what he should do. And actually, he even figured it out by seeing that there is varying kinds, variations of justice. This is merely the first general issue of justice that's going to be as all edification is, as all godliness is. This is going to be interfaced with at least here two more components, and some of these issues like what legal recourse we have, and even then, if we have the legal recourse, there's some wisdom that should be applied to that and when to use it and not, but there certainly is a time to use it. You can see Paul using it. Heavens, you can see in Titus, Paul, but shortly before he dies, tells Titus to send Paul's lawyer. That was a surprise. I never knew until that passage that Paul had a lawyer. Maybe he kept him on retainer. He was in and out of prison like a revolving door. And we're going to see that. And we're going to go to the 25th chapter of Acts and see where when Paul is faced with having to confront the blast of the Roman judicial system, he's going to use the I loved it when he once when he was arrested and beaten, they didn't check his card. He didn't have a card. But I loved what here he is all bloodied and beaten after the whole thing is over. The Romans did it to him. And basically, I'm paraphrasing, but basically what he said, you think that's the right thing to do to a Roman citizen? They were like, holy bleep. I can't believe we just did that to a Roman, a fellow Roman. Yeah, Paul would use that. It was within his realm to be able to use the governmental system that he had available. But when it came to the point where even if that governmental system under false pretenses and under false accusations, under false witnesses, found him worthy of death, he said, I refuse not to die. So all I'm saying in that is that, hold on, we'll get to all of that, but that's not what those seven words behind me are dealing with. The truth is, this first component is dealing with the most fundamental way in which you as a son deal with all men. That's one of the reasons why you have that expression, recompense to no man. That's all men. This is the fundamental way as a son deals with all men in general. To no man, to all men. When you're going to take this component into the next two and build upon it, what's going to be built upon it there? You first have to have this one. And the truth is, what you've got going on here in the first component, everything is broad and very, very, very general. But when you get to the second component, where the enemy comes in, that broad generalness gets narrowed a bit. And then when you get to the third component, it starts going into the powers that are ordained of God. Now you narrow your field. God narrows the field of justice for the second time. He starts very general in the first component. He narrows it once in the second component, and he narrows it again in the third component that deals with the just principles of government and how you respond to authority. Well, you're going to therefore kind of, to use the expression, you're going to kind of carry over each next component of justice, you're going to carry over each justice principle into the next one. So you're going to need this one to carry it into the next one that deals with us as individuals, but especially our personal dealings with other people who are our enemies. And then you're going to need those two seminal issues to carry them into the third and get that issue up and running with all the other two. And that's why I say these are interfaced. And especially that third component, you're going to find that you do have a recourse for evil that's done to you. That's one of the things that human government provides for. It provides for, to use the expression that our founding fathers like to use, redress. You're a citizen of a country, and you have a human governmental course for redress. Now, within all of that, there are some sonship matters, especially in connection with other believers, that are going to have to be addressed. But in general, it all starts here. Well, hopefully that tamps down some of the rabbit trails you might go down and think, oh no, what is this saying? You know, by the time this is all done, I'm just going to be a doormat, and people are going to wipe their feet on me, and I'm going to say, praise the Lord. Well, let's answer the question now. How does this differ from any old natural innate understanding of justice and the justice of, that allows the world to survive? But especially, why does God address this issue first? What makes recompense to no man evil for evil different than saying, always be fair in your dealings with all men? It does not say that. But that's the end result of how this is commonly taught. Especially when you connect it with the godly conduct that comes right along after that in verse 17. Provide things honest in the sight. This is just saying, always be fair in your dealings, fair and square in your dealings with all men. Be honest. Let's move on. If you're a Boy Scout, you've got that in your oath. It does not say that, and that's not what it's after. Well, let's identify it then. Since everything we get from Romans 12:3, right? Follow me here. From where we began our instruction of wisdom, everything we get from Romans 12:3 on is designed to do what? What is its major big thing? Aha. To what? That's beside the point. What is that designed to do? To what? Well, that's beside the point too. The laboring is designed to do this. Conform us to the image of God's Son. Everything that we get is designed to do that. That's why there's things in Romans 8 that you will never, ever, ever let hold of. It's almost like you've got a hold of Romans 8 in your hand as you finish Sonship Establishment, and you find out that you go all the way through the years of education, and when you receive your diploma after it's all said and done and you're a fully educated man of understanding, you realize your hand kind of hurts. And you realize it's all balled up. And then when you open it up, that you still got a hold of Romans 8 because you had to have it all the way through. You, in everything you learn and everything your Father does, is to conform you to the image of His dear Son. And as I said on Sunday, that's not done by just coming to a church. It's not done by tithing. It's not done by giving. It's not done by prayer. It's not done by study, Bible study for study's sake. It's not done by circuses like revivals and camp meetings and tent meetings and all of the that it you do not. You do not become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ by spiritual osmosis. There is a method, only one. Paul will talk about it later as others who have a form of it, of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. You can't inrun it. And so therefore everything is designed to conform us to the image of God's Son. And since godliness or godly sonship edification is what's taking place, there's a particular aspect of God's own thinking, right, that's in effect right now with respect to fundamental justice that God our Father once generated in us, so that our thinking is conformed, our mind has to be transformed and renewed, but so that it's conformed to His Son's thinking on it. For example, if the Lord Jesus Christ were here on this earth right now, and one of the things we're going to have to do is put our timeline chart up here. If Jesus Christ was on this earth right now, so he is on earth at this time, but now, in this present dispensation of grace in which we find ourselves, if he were on the earth right now, the very things that are said right there in before your eyes in Romans 12, 17, and 18 would be what he would think. That's what he would think now on this earth. That's the way he would now on this earth conduct and behave himself. And that's how he right now would would recognize that there's an aspect of his father's business he can work in and labor in. Romans 12:17a, recompense to no man evil for evil, is going to instill in us and generate within us, by its effectual working, the most fundamental thinking that God the Father has right now in with respect to general, as it is, but godly justice in this present dispensation of grace. What I'm saying is, to maybe get the point across, and to a great extent to get the point across, this is a dispensational matter. Because your Father, when it comes, and His Son, Jesus Christ, when it comes to justice, as He thinks about it in this dispensation of grace in which you and I live, takes this matter into an entirely different realm. And that, folks, that is one of the, that is the beginning of understanding this seminal issue. Everything else that concerns the general issue of godly justice stems from this one thing: recompense to no man evil for evil. And from that godly thinking about general but godly justice, there's some conduct and behavior that corresponds with it. And you have that listed here in the very next sentence. And then in connection with the godly thinking about general justice and its corresponding conduct and behavior, there's the recognition that there's an aspect of God's business today, today, in this dispensation of grace, that's driven by this. It drives it. And verse 18 is the issue of us participating in that business that's driven by that thinking and that behavior. That thinking is recompense to no man evil for evil. That conduct is to provide things honest in the sight of all men, and those two drive the work and labor of living peaceably with all men, as much as lieth in you. Now I can tell that you're not bowled off your chairs. What you need to appreciate, though, is how significant this is, because this is far different than some general old run-of-the-mill unbeliever who's just a nice guy that would never think of returning evil for evil. This is the fundamental aspect of your Father's justice that He operates upon in this dispensation of grace. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand this verse. You don't appreciate how it's different than natural justice. It's what marks God in this dispensation. It, folks, this is one of the most explosive, ride it across the sky, blow the horns, red flag differences of how God operates today in this dispensation of grace, and how He operated back here, and how He is going to operate especially here. What do you see happening here? What is the Lord's day of? Wrath. What is not happening in this dispensation of grace? No wrath. That's right. It is His fundamental, core, seminal issue of justice today, right now, the way He operates. And you need to appreciate right now that this is the core, seminal issue here. And in each of the three components is a direct reflection when it comes to our personal relating to our enemies, when it comes to our personal relating to established authority. It's a direct reflection, as we're taught from Romans 12:17 down to 13:7, upon the fundamental godly thinking in this dispensation of grace. in each of those three categories. So when we get verse 17a, recompense to no man evil for evil, effectually working within us so that it's just part, it's second nature, it's part of our natural thinking with respect to any evil that comes our way under the general category of our dealings with men, when that happens, you and I are thinking exactly like Jesus Christ currently thinks. Currently thinks. Not looking at the way he's going to deal with things out here. And let's forget about the past is past. Really, all we've got is this and this. We've got now and this coming up. Because when you were first taught, when you moved from Romans 5 to Romans 6, what was the first thing you were taught?
Beginning in chapter 6.
Beginning in the very beginning of chapter 6, the first four verses. Well, what was the big one? It's the big B. Water, does that generate any? Yeah, I thought somebody would say Baptist. But yeah, but there's no water involved. We're baptized into who? Into Christ. That moment, the wheels should have started to generate that you and I have a living, dynamic union with Jesus Christ. So living, so dynamic. You do know that dynamic is the opposite of static, right? Dynamic means that it's continuing to grow, continuing to live, continuing to expand. It's not just in Christ. No, it's dynamic. But that got the wheels going that you have a living union with Him. Now that had to lay there a while, because God had to establish that you were more than just justified, but you were also sanctified, and you had to go through the first major section of that you're dead to sin, alive unto God, before he gets to the second major section of that you are adopted as a son. And then that living union dynamic starts to take on more and more growth and more dimension to it. Until the time that we arrived in Romans 12, 3 and following, and in verses 4 and 5, we started to recognize that we are one body in Christ and members one of another, and that living union dynamic began to take on a new understanding in us. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is the head of this body. And when we get here to verse 17, we're thinking, when that effectually works exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ, our head, thinks, and you've got to get the body parts thinking with the head. If you don't, you're going to start walking crazy. This foot's going to want to go this way. Because nerves and nerve endings kind of have a mind of their own. And they take impulses from the head. But fortunately, ours have... In a normal working body, they know what signal the signal is. If a signal to the leg, for instance, has to pass down through the cortex of your body, the heart doesn't pick it up and say, "Well, I'm going to walk away." It can't get far because it's got tiny feet. You get what I'm after, though. The head in this living union dynamic is Jesus Christ, our Lord, and by having this as his thinking in this right now, but now dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live, he thinks exactly like this, and we are to, by the effectual working of verses 17 and 8, especially 17a, think exactly like he does. Because listen, folks, when he sees an evil come our way, and he sees that, it's not unknown. When he sees an evil come our way to us as one of his members, he thinks this very thing. The moment evil is done to you, the thought that occurs in his mind as he feels it, you should take at least a step now in understanding why back there in Romans 8, you were told that Jesus Christ suffers. When he feels that, when it happens to you, it happens to one of his members of his body. And when he feels it too, and when as he feels it because we're his members, and it therefore is an affront to him, it comes against him too. But he immediately thinks, I do not want to recompense evil for that. And there's a reason why. Not because he's a doormat, but there's a reason why that has everything to do with what our Father and His Son are doing in this dispensation of grace. It has everything to do with that. It is the pinnacle, seminal, core issue for all His justice today. But His thought, I don't want to recompense evil for that. And the next thing He says is, I want my members to provide things honest in the sight of all men who just did that. And then He says, I want them to do that because my Father has a business that involves me living peaceably with all men. Therefore, the core seminal issue is that this is the first thought that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself thinks. And it provides for it to be the producer and developer of all the other thoughts He will ever think in connection with any other just issue within all the three components that we have here. The fundamental thinking of godly justice is, when evil is received, there's no desire to recompense it with the same in kind. There's really a desire to recompense it with something entirely different. And it all has to do with what He's doing today. This is a dispensation of grace. And it is marked not by God in justice meting out wrath. That should be clear as crystal. It's marked by something else entirely. And do you realize when Christians of all people, the world, they have, they're just blithering idiots that have no idea what's up or what's down. They truly don't. They have no idea of where up is or where down is. By the way, you should, because there's a location for up and down. But do you realize when, and it happens with the vast, vast majority of the Christian world today, especially in this country, probably in the 90-plus percentile. How many Christians in this country will look at some devastation that took place, 9/11, here in this country? Tsunami hits another country. Tornadoes rip through the particular country. And how many Christians will say, God was judging that? That is one of the greatest insults to your Heavenly Father that could be ever laid at His feet. That is a raging, outrageous insult to say that God came along and in His great justice He came along and obliterated this country, or obliterated this segment of the population, or he caused these great hurricanes or whatever because He was judging this part of the country because they put a porno house up on the corner. You know how much fodder that is for the majority of preachers who stand behind pulpits whenever some bad thing happens weather-wise in this country? Do you know, and if you think I'm outraged by it, you're getting me of how outrageous something like that is. Knowing what I know about my Father's justice in this dispensation of grace, that thought would never occur to him to do such a thing. Because the first thought that occurs to him is right there on the page, right there in that verse, recompense to no man evil for evil. Not during this dispensation of grace, buddy. And you Christians, not you, but those Christians who try to say God is meting out his justice today, that's no small matter. That's blasphemy, is what that is. There's a time, brother, and you're not going to be sitting around thinking, I wonder if those storms and everything, that those are the bad ones that Matthew talks about. There ain't going to be no, I wonder if the war in Afghanistan is the one that Matthew was talking. There ain't going to be, is that the, we were over there in Iraq, is that the fulfillment? I wonder if that's the fulfillment of Jeremiah 5. There ain't going to be no wondering about it out here. But here, it's an entirely different matter for an entirely different reason. Now, what I think I'm going to do is stop there and let that gel and sit there. And I want you to think about some places in God's Word. And on Sunday, we're going to go back and look at a passage that underscores that that is the sense of justice our Father has in this dispensation of grace. It's right now. And when you understand it for the reason behind it, you're going to realize those seven words, recompense to no man evil for evil. Well, a lot of people can read that. A lot of people can say that they do that. But they don't do it for the reason a son does it. They may actually do the exact same thing. But one of the things you got to realize is there's always going to be people who seem to do good things and things that should be done, but they're doing them for the entirely wrong reason. Remember back in the submarine, I used to have a thing on the wall that says a right thing done in a wrong way is never right. And that holds true. They may be doing a right thing, but they have no blithering idea of why they're doing it, except because they think that's what God wants done. But a son's intelligent understanding of what recompense to no man evil for evil is for elevates this out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. And it is an extraordinary thing to walk this earth as a member of the body of Jesus Christ with that thinking that he himself possesses in yours, let alone its conduct and its labor. Just the thinking gets me excited. All right. Well, we'll let that percolate. I think we'll stop it right there and we'll pick this up on Sunday. And like I said, think yourself where you can go. You should be able to go to some places in God's Word, probably not too awful far from where we're at, and be able to say, this is an issue of how God justly thinks in this dispensation right now. And that's the seed of it all. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So we'll stop there and pick it up and tie up loose ends on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we so thank